Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And then from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's God's word, and John is going to come and open that to us, and as he does that, I'm going to pray that God will help him to do that. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that as your Spirit picks up his sword and wields it tonight, we pray that you would help your servant to do so skillfully, and we pray that we, the hearers, would be attentive to your voice, and that we would hear you afresh from this passage tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, John.
You'll need both passages open. Psalm 133 is a psalm about finding true blessing. Tiger Woods will never find what he's looking for in the world of golf or in women. He will find it in a church united under Christ in the gospel. There he will find God and God's blessing. Psalm 133 is one of the psalms of ascents, the songs which were sung on the way up to Jerusalem, the Old Testament pilgrimages for the great feasts of Israel. It's about the Lord's family coming from all over the country, having arrived, coming together in happy fellowship, and discovering that this is the situation that God delights to bless. And of course, translating that into New Testament terms, it's clearly calling for the unity and harmony of the church, especially the local congregation. It's rare, very rare, for God to bless divided churches. Praise God, our church is a very united church, but years before I came, it was very disunited. And there was a particular evening that old folk remember when the pastor at that time stood up in a small meeting and said, if you were God and you had a baby Christian, would you entrust that baby to this congregation? And that made them think about all the infighting. And it seemed to have been a turning point in the story of our congregation. Of course, the leadership team, of which perhaps youth workers are a part, leadership team in any local church is crucial to fostering and exemplifying that unity, and so the church knowing God's blessing. Great mentor of mine, a man called Stuart Olliott, told me before I went into the ministry, John, you can do anything with the church as long as the leadership is united, but if it's disunited, you will be flogging a dead horse. this unity is not only a delight, verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is, but it also brings the favour of God. Verse 3, there the Lord bestows his blessing. So with that little background, let's just think, first of all, we're going to think about three questions. What are wise relationships among colleagues? What does this look like? And how do we achieve it? Let's first of all think, what are wise relationships? Keep your eye on Psalm 133. We must clarify a question, mustn't we? What is God's blessing? It says there, God bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. What is God's blessing? Alec Mattia is very helpful here in his new book called Journey. He tells us that blessing is a broad word for God's gracious response to our needs. When Christians pray, as we must do sometimes when we're ignorant of a friend's situation, Lord, please bless so-and-so, we are in fact asking the Lord to review their situation, review their case, and for the Lord in his wisdom to react appropriately to their needs. It's actually not a bad way to pray, so long as we don't do it thoughtlessly. Lord, bless my friend. It brings our friends to God and leaves the outcome to his wisdom. There is, of course, no such thing as blessing in isolation from the Lord himself. So often people are concerned for this or that, and they're not all that keen on the Lord himself getting involved. They just want something from him. But it doesn't work like that. Our true needs are only met by knowing God, experiencing the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Remember the miser Zacchaeus, so thrilled with being saved and with meeting Christ, he's giving his money away. He's been blessed. Salvation is the blessing, is the Lord himself drawing near to us in all his boundless sufficiency for every need. In blessing, he comes to share himself with us, verse 3, so bringing life, even life forevermore. That's what we desire for our churches, that's what we desire for our youth groups, the blessing of God. And the psalm is saying that harmonious relationships with our colleagues are wise because they bring the blessing of God. Wise relationships are harmonious relationships. They prompt a heavenly response, a downpouring of blessing. Verse 2, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Three pictures of blessing here. First two are to do with oil. First picture is one of well-being. Precious oil poured on the head. The oil, Psalm 105, which makes a person's face to shine, symbolizes transformation from sorrow to joy, Isaiah 61. Picture of well-being. Second picture is a picture, of course, of consecration. Oil used to consecrate the priests, verse 2, like Aaron, setting them aside for the service of God. Aaron's not only a prefigurement of Christ here, but also a picture of every individual Christian, part of the kingdom of priests, which is the church, where his people live in deep harmony. The Lord anoints every individual of his priesthood by his Spirit to serve him effectively. Third picture is really of almost of supernatural miracle. The third coming down is the falling of the dew of Hermon on Mount Zion. dew is an image of God's gentle blessing, but the point here to note is that Hermon is way up in the north territory of the promised land in Dan, and Zion is right down in the south, 100 miles away. How can the dew of Hermon fall on Mount Zion? It's a miracle. But where God's people are in deep harmony, at one in Christ, astonishing things happen. So there's well-being, there's consecration, there's the supernatural activity of God. So we can see that in ministry teams, wise relationships are those which are harmonious in and under Christ. They are wise because they bring God's blessing. Very well. What does this unity, this harmony, look like? Let's skip over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's skip over there to that well-known passage. Paul is looking, of course, for unity. Philippians 1 verse 27, he wants them to strive as one man for the faith of the gospel. And he spells out what he's looking for, really, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Sorry, back to verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That verse 2, let's look at that first of all. There are three things there. One in mind. Literally, it is think the same thing. There is to be an agreement, first of all, in the truth. What's the doctrine like amongst your leadership team? Perhaps you never discuss it. Positively, the truth of the gospel is that in which we can rejoice together and encourage one another. Negatively, unless you agree on the fundamentals of the gospel, your leadership team will be pulling in different directions. Lack of doctrinal agreement in fundamental areas leads to tension. Our church in Guildford is often kind of looked upon, you know, with derision by people because we have a strong doctrinal basis. You know, some people say it's harder to get into Chertsey Street than it is to get into heaven. And it's true, actually. It's true because the Lord can see people's hearts and we can't. But with that strong doctrinal basis, God has used that to give us a great unity. We know where we stand, and that gives us a base on which to be flexible. But where there isn't that unity in truth, very often, well, we've seen it again and again in Guildford, churches break apart because there isn't that one mind. A strong basis of faith is a safeguard to unity and should be honoured by leaders and by youth workers. There's one in mind, and then Paul says one in love. There it is there in verse 2, having the same love. He doesn't say loving the same things, but having the same love. This can be nothing other than a love identical with the love of God. His own love bestowed on us so that we act and react as he would do. God's love, of course, is a redemptive love. A love which sacrifices itself for the benefit of the other person, to rescue that person, to bring them to fruition. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, to make her holy, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The love of Christ brings the church to fruition. There may be difficulties in a leadership team because this kind of love is missing. Following our own agenda or promoting ourselves rather than doing the best for our colleagues. The senior pastor, the vicar, can be touchy about his standing. The young buck youth worker can be keen to show his prowess to the detriment of others. God's love works to build others up. Listen, do your inter-colleague relationships function so as to build up, to maintain and build the confidence, the spirit of the other person that you're working with? Is that how you work? Is that how your team, how your church works? I have to say that I have some question marks over some apprentice schemes, which seem to take young people, use them for 2 years and just throw them away. Instead of saying, you know, here's a boy who needs developing, here's a girl who could really be something. Let's make the best of them. One in love. One in purpose as well, says Paul. Verse 2 there, literally, like-souled, one in spirit and purpose, says the NIV. We might say, one heart and soul. What you put your heart and soul into is what you're desperately seeking to achieve, your purpose, what you're working for. What is that purpose for your church team, for your leadership team? What are you doing this for? This youth work business, what are you doing it for? And you could ask every member of whoever works in your church, what are you doing this for? Now, of course, the right answer is the glory of God. And that's right. That is right. Great. But even having said that, there is room for difficulty if we're not careful. The minister can focus on the glory of God in the Sunday services and among the grown-ups. Youth leaders can see the young people as top priority for the glory of God. And sometimes that brings tension. And that problem often surfaces when we cross one another's boundary lines. I thought I was counselling him. What are you getting involved for? And we've forgotten. Somehow or other, it's become our agenda rather than actually serving the glory of God and the kingdom of God. We need to bear in mind that God's concern is not just for the youth group or just for the adults, but for the whole church. In fact, the glory of the gospel is that it's able to bring unity, isn't it, across otherwise unbridgeable divides, across race, across gender, across age divides. Gently, I have to say, for that reason, I have a problem with youth church. You don't find a youth church in the scriptures. You find the church where everyone is together and loves one another across the ages or whatever. And let me say also, when you have perhaps an evangelistic meal and non-Christians are there and they see, I don't know, your young people acting as waiters, serving the tables. Again and again we've had non-Christians, and they're astonished. They're saying, our youngsters would never do that. Never, ever. What is it about these youngsters? Tell us about this Christianity. Because the divide has been bridged in a most wonderful way that the world just doesn't understand. So what are wise relationships? They are harmonious relationships. What does that harmony, that unity look like? To be one in our thinking, in our affections, in our aims. This is a team spirit that comes encompassing really the whole inner life of our workers. One mind, one love, one purpose, says Paul. And where brothers and sisters dwell together in such unity, God commands the blessing. How do we achieve and maintain such harmonious relationships? Paul's answer, of course, Philippians 2, is Christ-like humility. verses 3 to 5. Like-minded, same love, one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility, not celebrity. Humility, not celebrity. I'm afraid, perhaps inadvertently, celebrity culture is being encouraged in the church. Does he speak at the big conferences? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. The temptation in Christian work is to become a somebody in the Christian world. But verse 7, Jesus made himself nothing. The way to achieve and maintain such harmonious relationships is humility. Humility is vital because it enables us to submit ourselves to God's truth. It enables us to love others. It enables us to see God's glory as the purpose of our lives. In other words, humility will facilitate the unity of mind, the unity of love and purpose, which we've been talking about. Humility builds the team. Look at verse 3. Humility will enable us to consider others better than ourselves. One of the things that means in a team is that humility will enable us to recognize other people's gifts and give them the opportunity to use them. Humility will, verse 4, look out for the interests of others. How unfortunate it is when a trainee pastor is taken on, but he's hardly ever given the opportunity to preach. But humility will give him the opportunity to preach and develop. Humility is vital. Humility builds a good team. Humility will enable us to accept our place and work at our place in the team. I don't know if you've ever come across a thing called the Belbin analysis of roles which make a good team. It's sometimes used in business and industry. Research, I think, done at the college down at Henley, I think, Henley-on-Thames. A good team, it says, needs 9 gifts. Of course, you can have more than one gift in one person. But it says it needs an implementer, someone who turns ideas into practical actions. It needs a coordinator, a chairperson who clarifies goals and promotes decision-making. It needs a creative ideas person. It needs a resource investigator. It needs a monitor, someone who sees the problems. It needs team workers, diplomats who avert friction in the team. It needs a completer finisher who is painstaking and delivers on time. And it needs specialists who supply knowledge and skills in short supply. Now, humility will help you to accept your role. But which one of those am I? It'll help you to say, well, okay, that's the gift God's given me, and that's how I work in the team. And it will not be vying with others. Oh, I want to be the chairman. Why should he always be the chairman? I want to be the specialist. And it will also enable you not to misuse your role. Chairman can be manipulative. Completer finishers can be reluctant to delegate to others. Got any of those in your church? But humility will say, okay, I know I could do a better job than them, but they can do an adequate job. And it would be a blessing to them to do it, so let's let them do it. Humility builds the team. And humility will aid us in building up mutual trust in one another in the team. It brings, first of all, reliability. The proud person says, I'm too important to be expected to keep to the schedule. I couldn't care about how my unreliability will affect other people in the team. They should cut me slack. But humility says, no, hold on. If I'm not reliable, how's it going to affect him and her? Humility does the opposite and makes us people of our word, whom others come to trust. And so there's strength in the team. Again, humility also will enable us to just be that little bit vulnerable to others. It's true that where leaders show a little bit of vulnerability, they often generate more commitment from others. It builds the team because the others say, hey, he's just like me, got the same weaknesses as me. And hey, he actually needs me. She actually needs me to help. I'm wanted. We see Jesus, don't we, showing his vulnerability in Gethsemane with his disciples. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch. Pray with me. So humility is vital because it really does enable us to be one in truth and one in love and one in purpose and with that trust between us, accepting our roles. How is humility achieved? How do we find humility? The text suggests two things to me. First, we find humility by being very aware of our own weaknesses. Why does Paul, verse 3, mention selfish ambition and vain conceit? Because that's a weakness with us, isn't it? Why does he mention, verse 4, naturally looking out for our own interests? Because that's our weakness. He does so because that is our natural bent as sinners. Pride puts itself before others. That means, think about it, that naturally we are likely to act so as to ruin the unity of the team. We're likely to act so as to undermine, therefore, God's blessing, or even to wreck Christ's church. And once you recognize such weakness and what it can do, it humbles you, doesn't it? And you see that apart from God's grace, you'd just be a disaster. At least I would. Weakness. And perhaps with this in mind, here's the place to mention sexual temptation. Of course, we need both men and women in the team. But let's be enormously careful. I really honestly don't think it's good for any pastor to have his own personal female personal secretary. I don't think it's a good idea at all. Recognize that you and I, without God's grace, are shepherds who could quite easily become wolves. Predators. Recognize that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. And when we keep our sins and our weaknesses in view, yes, praise God, we're forgiven. Praise God, there's grace for us. But when we keep our sins and our weaknesses in view, we find humility. That's the first way to find humility. Second, we find humility by focusing our gaze continually, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is God in all the fullness of what it means to be God. infinite, eternal, unchangeable, almighty, perfect in holiness, love, wisdom, the right and proper object of all worship and adoration for the whole universe is Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself. There is that great picture, isn't there, in C.S. Lewis's last Narnia story, The Last Battle, of the donkey, Puzzle, who at the wicked monkey's instigation dresses himself up in an old lion's skin and pretends to be Aslan. And the monkey manipulates him to cause havoc in Narnia. When we are proud, who on earth do you think you are? It's a monstrosity. When you are proud, you put yourself at the monkey's disposal, the devil. In the Narnia story, the donkey makes a tragic laughing stock of himself. And we make donkeys of ourselves when we are proud and think we are the big cheese. And pride is even more of a monstrosity when we realize that he who is God, truly God, the true King, made himself nothing. If God is humble, as he is in Christ, who on earth do you think you are when you're proud? What do you have? What talent do you have that hasn't been given you by God? What do you have that you haven't received? Where is this pride? Where does it come from? What right do you have to have it? No, no. We are sinners. That alone should humble us. We have been saved by the grace of God alone and the love of Christ. And love for him who so loved us should lead us to imitate him in his redemptive love and humility. And we need to translate that humility into our relationships as we work in God's church. To forgive, to seek forgiveness when we need to do that. To humble ourselves. Wise relationships with those we work with. Wise relationships are those that bring God's blessing. It is harmony in Christ, one mind, one love, one purpose, that brings such blessing. That harmony of truth and love and purpose is achieved through Christ-like humility.
John, thanks very much. We're going to remind ourselves that it is indeed in Christ alone that we are able to continue in the Christian faith, that we come to Christ, that we are able to enjoy the relationship we have with God. So let's sing this great song as we close together.